Well, this morning it's a great privilege for me to welcome two guests with us, and we're going to do something a little bit different in that if you're a guest, typically I preach through a text, just finished a series in Colossians, getting ready next Sunday to start a six-week series in the book of Proverbs, and looking forward to that. It's called Life Hacks. I had no idea what a life hack was until recently. But it's going to be really interesting how we tie life hacks in with the book of Proverbs and learn some great life lessons from there. But today, I have two special guests that I want to have because for those who have not been here recently, obviously we're aware of the racial tension that is in our nation, particularly as it relates to Black Lives Matter and also with policemen who have been murdered. And other things that have happened as a result of that recently in Milwaukee, another set of riots that have taken place. And so I've invited two guests to help me address this issue and give it a biblical context and perspective so that we just not are only informed but about the topic, but also what can we do? What should the body of Christ do in response to these issues that are taking place? That's always been there, but really bring it to the forefront. First of all, I want to introduce Pastor Adrian Taylor. Adrian is the pastor of Lighthouse Ministries in downtown Cape. He's been here about 7 years. God's blessed his church. His church is growing. And in fact, I'm going to give a plug for Adrian. He needs a facility that will seat about 350 or 400 people. And he needs it on the cheap, all right, as all pastors would say at a time like this. Right, Adrian? And so, you know, God's blessing his ministry. And so if you know of a facility that could help Adrian, let's try to help him out and help his church as they're reaching South Cape for Christ. Amen? Let's welcome Adrian Taylor, Pastor Adrian Taylor. Adrian, why don't you come up? Good to have you. Have a seat. By the way, Adrian is also serving as the police chaplain. And he and I work together. There's about six or seven of us that are police chaplains. We work in the city of Cape, also for Jackson and the sheriff's, the county of Cape Girardeau with the sheriff's department. So our primary ministry is with the police officers and their families. Sometimes we will be asked to come to a scene or give death notification or something like that, help with families who are in crisis. But that's how I got connected with Adrian. And our hearts quickly bonded, and last year we went to a training session over in Branson, and it was a great experience. And so, Adrian, I appreciate you coming and being part of this. And then also, Chief Wes Blair. Wes Blair is the chief of police here in Cape Girardeau. He's a member of our church. Jennifer, his wife, and their son Bryce, and they have been here about 3 years. And many of you know Wes already, may not know him personally, but obviously in his position. And Wes, we really appreciate you taking the time. And I wanted him to come, obviously, from his perspective as the police chief with this Black Lives Matter issue. And so let's welcome Police Chief Wes Blair. Thank you, Wes. Appreciate it. All right. All right. Well, what we're going to do is just have, again, an interview format. Before I begin, though, are there any police officers, law officers, and their families? If you're here today, would you mind standing real quick and let us recognize you? We had invited them to come, some that are here. Some are members of our church. All right. We welcome you today. Let's welcome these who are here today. Serve our city. All right. Well, we're going to jump right in here, okay? Here we go. All right. We have two, I guess three issues, really, is the overarching issue of racism. We have the issue of the Black Lives Matter that's brought it to reality nationally, and then what's going on locally. So, Wes, I want to start with you, if I could. What is your perspective about the issue nationally, and then what do you see happening locally? Because I think, you know, we wonder how bad is it, and is it really here in Cape? What's your perspective about that?
You know, I think on the national level, we've got our police officers that are kind of caught in a parallel conversation. You know, we see on social media, we see on the national media a whole lot of the police are thugs. They're very abusive to the community. But the other conversation is that these police officers that we have in our communities, especially in Cape Girardeau, are spending their entire shifts in those marginalized communities trying to make a difference, trying to make lives better for those people in their communities. But then they go home and they see this on the news, and they see their occupation just really basically being beat down. And that's really a tough place to be put into, you know, emotionally and mentally. So we have that aspect of it. And it's hard, I think, sometimes to go out day after day after day doing what you know is the mission of God, trying to make people's lives better, and then coming home and getting on Facebook or watching the news and seeing the negativity about your occupation as a whole based on some incidences that have occurred across the nation far, far away from Cape Girardeau, Missouri. On the Black Lives Matter thing, I think that there is some legitimacy to their cause. I think that there's definitely a need to address poverty. There's definitely a need to address inequities in education. But I think that the movement has become very fractioned. You know, it's not a tight-knit group of people who say this is our core mission, these are our core values, and this is what we're going to support. We see a lot of, and the media gives a lot of attention to, the folks that are out there saying, you know, calling for the murder of police officers and calling for anarchy. I don't think there's another way, better way of saying it, but basically calling for anarchy. So I think inherently some of the values of that movement were probably pretty good, but we've seen it branch out into what is not a good thing. It's not a good thing for our country or for our cultures. Locally, we don't really have that level of issue, fortunately. You know, when I got here, one of the first things that I realized was our biggest issue in Cape Girardeau is gun violence. And we've got a lot of gun violence for a city our size. And it's in pockets of town. It's in the south side of Cape Girardeau. We've got quite a bit over on the east side in the apartment complexes in Cape Girardeau. And so what we started doing, and what I really wanted us to focus on, was making relationships with our communities. And we were doing that before Ferguson happened. We were doing that before the media started telling us that we needed to make relationships with people. And I think one of the reasons why we don't see the Baltimores and the Fergusons and the Milwaukees here in Cape Girardeau is because we've been doing that. We've been working on doing that long before all that started. It wasn't a reaction to what was going on. We were already trying to be relational with our community. But we do still have big, big issues in our community. I got called last night because there was a shooting on the south side of Cape Girardeau, and I hate saying it, but usually one of the first questions I ask my assistant chief is, was the victim cooperative? And the answer almost every time is no. And that's an issue. We cannot solve the crime if even the victims won't help us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Adrian, why don't you give us your perspective about the national issue and the local issue?
The national issue is that there is a segment of the population that believes that they're disenfranchised and they're disconnected. They believe that systematically there is just not just disadvantage, but an intentional oppression of blacks in our society. And so you have a lot of individuals who feel that people just don't hear what they have to say. Now, as far as Black Lives Matter goes, it was a movement that was started by three ladies that wanted to respond to the Trayvon Martin death. And when that whole scenario unfolded, it rubbed a lot of people the wrong way, and they felt like, well, black lives don't matter. If it was a young white kid that was in the community, he would have gotten a better opportunity than the black kid that was in the community. And so they initiated a social movement called hashtag Black Lives Matter. And then when Ferguson unfolded and Mike Brown's death, there were some individuals that jumped onto that and began to push it to a broader scale, and took it from being a social movement to a movement on the streets, which that is something that it's embraced. Now, the deal with Black Lives Matter is that it's really a chapter based organization that's spread out across the country. And so you have different groups that have different thought processes. Okay, so there are some groups that may have wanted to just say, hey, look, black people matter too. But then there's some groups that jumped on and said, well, you know what, black people matter the most, and we don't care about anybody else. And when you put all of that together, the noise always drowns out that voice. And so the message of what was hopefully going to be sent out, as Chief said, he thinks that there's some value there. And I think that there are some valuable points that the Black Lives Matter movement has as well. The problem is that with all of the tension that's happening in our culture and in our society with incident after incident, that ends up becoming the thing that draws all of your less desirable folks to come, the people who want trouble, the people who do not care about unity. The intention of the Black Lives Matter movement was hopefully to be able to ride on the coattails of the old civil rights movement. But the difference is that the civil rights movement started, by predominantly black preachers, ministers of the gospel who wanted to see equality and unity, and they had a constraining force. There was a boundary. We don't cross certain lines. And so, in other words, there was a standard of excellence that fueled that movement, which is one reason why most people hail it as a successful movement. Today, you have a bunch of young people who tend to have a voice, but no accountability. So when you start to get movements that are led that way without actual leadership, you begin to rub people the wrong way. And the intention is not to see equality. The intention is just to be able to either disrupt or to preach without having an argument in response to it. And that's a national argument. That's a national situation. And because of all of the media attention that's been placed on all of the black people that are being shot and killed, and unfortunately they're being shot and killed in the hands of law enforcement, or law enforcement is involved with that, people now are going to demonize the police. Now, as an excited black man, I don't have any issues with saying that I'm black. Some people say, well, you got to call me African American. I don't really concern myself with you. Ask me now, I'm going to say I'm black, even though I know I'm a little thin on the top. This used to be a big fro at one time in my life. So just understand that, you know, when I grew up, and I grew up in St. Louis, and I grew up on the west side of the city, there wasn't a white person in our community that wasn't either a drug dealer or a police officer. And in our community, which was a decent community, it wasn't the projects. It was a, you know, typical middle class neighborhood. You call that the hood. Now, even in that environment, there was a lot of gang violence, and there were a lot of people that, you know, were selling drugs, and you had prostitution everywhere. You know, those types of things were normal, and it was what I grew up in. But the idea was, well, if the police are around, they're not our friend. You know, that's not who we're here for. You know, so even if the police came and showed up to want to help and solve a crime, the thought was, nah, you better watch yourself, because they're not going to do anything. Okay. Now, that leads to what we're talking about here in Cape Girardeau. That was the environment that I grew up in. Whether it's a real idea or not, it's still an idea. And because it's in our community, somebody has to address the fact that there's an idea here that needs to be handled. A few months ago, a young man got killed on South Cape. He was holding a young baby. I was at home minding my business and about to relax when I got a text message from one of our chaplains that said, can you come to the crime scene? I did. I went down to the crime scene. I got there, and it was uproar. There were, you know, police tape, and they were a young man's bodies just lying up the street. The guys killed the man. They shot him right in the head, holding the baby, and nobody saw anything, and nobody would say anything. Now the houses are as far apart from each other as these chairs are, but nobody saw anything. Somebody went and got the baby because they heard the baby cry, but nobody saw anything. Now, when I was there, I was trying to help engage the family of the victim. And their thought was, nobody cares about us. The people who live on North Cape don't care about us. It's just another black man dead in the streets, and they don't care. Now, maybe some of that was their emotions, and they were angry. But what we have to pay attention to is that there's a thread in our community that actually believes that other people of other races do not care about other people of other races. And if you do care, you only care about them if they live in a certain part of town. Mm-hmm. And so when we talk about South Cape, which is typically anything on the other side of 74, when you think about that, there is an idea over there that they believe that this city doesn't love them and doesn't care for them. They know the police are there, but they don't want to cooperate with the police because they believe that the police are not going to do anything. Mm-hmm. Now, some people say, well, that's not smart. You shouldn't think that way. Well, it might be. But here's the thing. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to say a few things here that are going to be a little uncomfortable, okay? But I want you to go with me on this. I'm going to use phrases like black folks, and I'm going to use phrases like white folks, and I want you to understand that I'm not being derogatory or am I trying to defame anybody, okay? I may even get a little intense right here, but I want you to understand that's just who I am as an individual. I'm not mad at anybody. Everybody say, okay.
Okay.
All right. So now,
my microphone just fell off my head.
Yeah.
I had nothing to do with,
yeah,
with that.
Yeah. Everything falls apart when Wes is around. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you. Okay. So here's the deal. When we really start trying to talk about racial issues in this country, there's a problem. Part of the problem is the fact that most white people don't understand that black people are just intense individuals. Okay? It's just a cultural dynamic. I'm going to just tell you right now, if they'd have sang that first song that they sang this morning at our church, oh, we'd have been screaming and shouting and had a good time. But that's a good song, okay? And I don't think y'all understand how good that song was. I had to lean over and say, is it all right for me to clap and make a little noise? He said, go right ahead. But that song, I know you all loved it, but you all worshiped in a different way than I would have worshiped. You understand? Doesn't make me better, doesn't make you worse, but what it is that we're just different. Amen?
Amen.
God made all of us, and he made us different. And what we fail to do in this, in not just in the country, but in the world, we fail to appreciate everybody's differences. Now, when we see guys protesting in the streets and they're angry over somebody dying, that's their intensity, okay? And sure, sometimes, unfortunately, Chief Blair is going to be the guy that's going to get the blame. But somebody just died, and you're upset about it, okay? At the end of the day, when we talk about racial issues, black people do not feel as though their voice is going to be heard. We'll have people, I've had people, white folks come to me all the time, hey, help me understand your experience. Have you ever had bad racial problems? I say, yes. And they said, really? And they're almost shocked because they say, yeah, but you're a great guy. I say, yeah, but being a great guy doesn't exclude me from having been a victim of actual racism in our country. In the modern day, yes, with a black president, I have been treated badly, okay? But the deal is my heart has been shaped by the Lord. So I don't respond to the racial issues in my life the way that a guy off the streets might respond. But at the end of the day, I feel exactly what he feels. I understand what he feels. I know what it is to be isolated, to be profiled, to be treated badly, to be segregated, to be pulled over, to be talked about, and to be mishandled by people that are supposed to protect and serve me. I understand that. Now, but I'm not going to label every police officer as evil because a few of them have mistreated me. Okay? But again, I still understand what that feels like. I know what it's like to sit there and to look at the television screen and to see young black men being shot down in the streets, and they're there and they're being, and people are talking about them and demonizing them. And because I have a 16-year-old son, I know what it's like to sit there and say, Lord Jesus, please don't ever let that be my son. Mm-hmm. And then it bothers me that I have brothers and sisters who are in Christ who are supposed to be Christians, who are white, by the way, who are almost celebrating the death of young blacks in the streets as though it's what they deserved. Well, maybe they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they probably were doing some things that weren't quite right, but I don't think that we ought to celebrate anybody's death because I don't think the Lord appreciates it. So at the end of the day, when people come to me and they begin to say, well, give me your experience, and I start to tell them, you know what they do? They instantly cut me off. And they say, oh, you know, no, never mind. I don't want to hear that. It's because black people are intense. And most black people are not allowed to express their feelings about a situation. And in a world where we promote therapy and we promote counseling, we're telling people, you got to talk through your situations. But how can I talk through my situation when every time I get ready to express what I feel about it, you're going to automatically say, oh, he's a rabble rouser, he's a troublemaker, he's just like everybody else. So black folk just keep their mouths closed and they just go about their business. But then that's okay when you have blacks that have some moral value in their life. We have a generation now that's raising themselves, and they don't have any parents or grandparents that are going to hold them accountable and say, that's not what you're supposed to do. And that's where you have guys going down and shooting up cops in Baton Rouge and doing stuff in Dallas, because there is no compass in this next generation that's coming up anymore. We've lost it as a nation. And that's not just black folks, that's every group of people. We're losing the moral center. And so where my grandmother taught me songs like Jesus Is Mine and took me to church, and my mother got born again, and I had a family and do have a family that stands for something and has integrity, that's not the same for the generation that's coming up anymore. And this is the generation that's promoting and pushing Black Lives Matter.
Yeah.
And so we have a huge racial issue in our country that's not going to get solved if we can't appreciate the differences within each other.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
And so the intensity that I have and the passion that I have is not about saying, well, white folks are no good or black folks are better. The passion I have is about my experience and what I feel about it. And when you come to me and you say, hey, you're my friend, let me hear what you have to say, and when I start talking, you shut me down, that angers me more. And so if I don't ever get an opportunity to freely share what's going on in my heart or talk about it without being mistreated or labeled, then all it's going to do is going to stir up even more, and it's going to fuel even bigger fires that eventually will blow up, and we won't have anything but to sit back and wonder how did it happen.
Yeah, great response. Let's move then to solutions. Wes, as you've been engaged, you alluded to some of the things that you've initiated the police to do. I will affirm, too, the roll calls in the communities, I think, have been very effective. I want to commend you on that. You may speak to that. But what do you see are answers to the solution? What can Christians do? What can Linwood do? Big white church here in town. What can we do personally and maybe corporately, if we speak to that, of how we can help reconcile this issue of racism?
Okay. And let me step back just a little and kind of talk about how I view my role.
Right, exactly.
In this situation. One is I have to be a bridge builder with our community and with our police. That's the nature of what I was called here to do. And any of those that you have heard me speak before know that I didn't come to Cape Girardeau of my own fruition. I really strongly believe that God brought me out of Dallas, Texas, out of the great country of Texas, to Missouri for a specific purpose. And I don't completely understand yet or totally grasp what that whole purpose is, but I'm starting to see some of it. And so that's why I've been very intentional about pushing our officers into being more engaged in the community, doing more service-oriented type things. But on the flip side of that, I have another role, and I have an obligation to my police officers, who right now, although they will not admit it, but I'll admit it for them, are scared. They're terrified to get out on the streets. Maybe terrified is a little bit strong of a word, but they're scared. But I'll tell you who's more scared than the officers, and it's the wives and the husbands and the children that are sitting beside them.
Yeah.
And I'll give you an example of that. My family, my wife I've always been a cop ever since we've been married. My son, that's all he's ever known, is dad's a cop. Dad leaves in the middle of the night a lot. Dad gets woken up a lot with phone calls. Shortly after the killings in Baton Rouge on a Saturday night, I decided I'm going to go out and work with the guys on the street a little bit, something that I like to do, don't get to do enough of. The first time ever, I saw in my family's eyes, as I was getting ready, fear. Now, for me to go to work like that, to put on my gun and my vest and get my rifle out of the safe and go jump in the car and go to work is like most of y'all grabbing the car keys and your cell phone off the counter. Half the time, they're not in here this service, so I can say it. Half the time, they don't even pay attention that I'm walking out the door. because they're engaged with what they're doing. But that night, they were scared. And it made me reflect as I was driving in. Every one of my officers have families that are probably thinking the same thing that night or every night. And they're going out every single night and doing it. I'm just going out on a Saturday night for a couple hours till I get bored or I get sleepy. But they're doing it every single night. So part of my role is, how do I keep them engaged in that? How do I keep them wanting to go into those communities and do that when there's that real fear? And we have gotten threats. Even here in Cape Girardeau, we have seen veiled threats against police officers. So I have to take that into account. I've had officers that have actually approached and said, hey, can we scale back some of the public stuff that we're doing? Because there's a whole bunch of us in a group at one place at one time, and that's a prime opportunity. That's exactly what happened in Dallas, was they were there at a big function, lots of police officers. But I think that my role as a leader is to be a courageous leader. I could very easily go, hey, you know what, you're right, we're not gonna do any more roll calls, we're not gonna go play football with the SEMO football team, which, by the way, I think was an incredible event that we did. Yeah, it was. And that wasn't the police that wanted to do that. That was the football players that wanted to put that event on. So that speaks to our community right there. Mm-hmm. But I have to have the courage to even look at my guys and go, you know what? No, we're going to keep doing our mission. We're going to keep going out there. And we're going to keep being engaged because that's what we were called to do. Now, does that terrify me? Oh, yeah, because I've lost officers. Back in 2010, I buried one of my officers in something I never, ever want to do again. But we can't live in fear. And that kind of leads into what we as a church can do. And I think, you know, we talked about the church as a community, but as a member of Lynnwood, I'm going to challenge us specifically as Lynnwood. It's really easy to read the newspaper in the mornings and see that there was another shooting last night, or to come to church and in our Sunday school classes talk about, we know what, we need to pray for Kate. That's easy. What's not easy is having the courage to get involved and to do something about it. Mm-hmm. A few weeks ago, we did a prayer walk with a group called SNAP, Stop Needless Acts of Violence, Please. And our church was very well represented in there, and I was very impressed by our church membership to be very well represented. But that wasn't an end game, or shouldn't be an end game. That should be a start. That was an awareness piece, because if we walked around and went to homicide sites for the last 5 or 6 years and were told the history and the story of how those homicides happened. But we can't end with that. You know, we send missionaries all across the world, and that's important. One of my wife's most passionate places to go is Haiti, and she loves going to Haiti. And that's important. God is needed in Haiti. We got to do stuff that's 2 miles from our front door.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Because although the brothers and sisters in Haiti are our brothers and sisters too, we got brothers and sisters that we shop with at Walmart, and that's not a plug for Walmart, but that we shop with at Walmart or at Schnucks that we pass in the aisles. And what are we doing to better their lives? What are we doing to help them? You know, God has called us to love our brothers and our sisters. And you know what, Adrian and I, although we may look different other than the bald heads,
true.
We still have one heart, we still have two lungs, both of us are horrible at golf.
True.
We are made in God's image. The fact that his skin is a different color than mine and his culture is different than what my culture is, doesn't mean that he's not God's child and doesn't deserve to be loved just as much as I do. So my challenge is, we have to get out of our comfort zones. We have to be missionaries to the communities that are hurting. Because I promise you that there are pockets of our town that are hurting,
yeah,
deeply hurting. Talk to a school teacher and ask them how many of their children come to school hungry every single day,
yeah,
because they're not being taken care of, or come unbathed because mom was too busy doing whatever she does to take care of them. And I'm not even going to mention dad, because dad's not even around.
Yeah.
So my challenge is, we get involved. And my challenge is even going to be more specific than that. Men, we have to get involved.
That's right.
There is, as you mentioned earlier, there is a lack or a falling apart of the family unit. And that is the man's fault. I don't care. God calls us to be the leaders of our households. He calls us to be the spiritual leaders. And a lot of this generation, just like Adrian mentioned, are coming up, and they don't even know who their father is.
Correct.
But there are a lot of men in this room that are fathers or father-type figures that can get engaged and make a difference in a person's life. That's my challenge, is that we do that. SNAP is a good place to start, because I'll tell you, Felice Roberts, who kind of organized SNAP, did it because her son was shot and killed in the middle of the street one night.
Yep.
There were 60 people there, and not a single one of them saw anything. 60 people standing around when the shooting happened, and nobody saw anything. Nobody would cooperate with us. She said, this has got to change.
Mm-hmm.
So she's organized this prayer group, and they go about and they go and pray. They got a Facebook page, follow them on Facebook, SNAP. If you really want to make a difference in Cape Girardeau, when you're praying at night, I challenge that your prayer not be, Lord, please keep this from happening in my neighborhood, but be, Lord, please show me how I can make a difference and how I can get involved and do this and make life better for my brothers and sisters.
Amen. Adrian, how do you think we should respond?
Well, I think that Chief Blair says it eloquently, that we do have to first of all recognize that there's an issue, and then realize that the people that we have demonized are really people that are hurting. And some of them have just kind of resorted to demonization, to doing things in a demonstrative way, because they don't feel like they're being hurt in any other way. But beneath that hard, callous surface, we find that there is a community of loving individuals that would give you the shirt off their back if they could. I'd like to join in with the challenge. To Linwood specifically, because this was your vision to build a platform right now and talk about how we can deal with it. Chief and I met last week and we had a conversation. I think we just threw some thoughts out. Again, this is nothing concrete, but you know, the south end of Cape is an area that feels unloved, it feels unappreciated. It's almost like it's by itself. There are a couple of churches that are down there. Most of them are black churches, but a lot of them are small churches. And the problem with having a small church that's struggling, aged, you're trying to keep the doors open. You're trying to keep your own head above water.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard for you to keep your own head above water and throw out a lifeline at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you know, you have a church that sits right here like Linwood that's got the ability to maybe cruise into that community and pour life into it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. It'd be great to find a couple of pastors that are down there and let them be your missionaries to that area. And you guys pour into that particular community and that particular area. And again, I'm not talking about us. Our church isn't really technically on the south side. But at the end of the day, there are some great pastors that are there that if they knew they had somebody behind them, they could probably make a serious impact. Plus, the other thing that we were talking about is I saw this great, you know, Chick-fil-A summer concert series is happening. I think it's beautiful, but it's happening on William Street, you know, by I-55. If there was something that would take place on the south end of Cape where you had churches and ministries and businesses that would do something like that on the south end of Cape that brought life and vibrance and attention to the community, I think something of that nature would be beneficial. You know, again, I don't necessarily think that, you know, Linwood has to just do everything.
Right.
But I think Linwood can be the vanguard that other people would be a part of, because people respect this place.
Mm-hmm.
And they respect action and results. And so that's what you guys do. And if there was an effort that were to take place on the south end of town, I think it would elevate people's thoughts about themselves, and they would begin to feel like somebody cares. But because we're talking about law enforcement, whatever effort goes there needs to also include some way of lifting the value of law enforcement in the eyes of the community.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't isolate the police officers, because I think we've asked our officers in Cape Girardeau to do way too much. I think we've asked them to be social workers. I think we've asked them, you know, to be babysitters. I think we've asked them to be mental health counselors, mm-hmm. as well as protect and serve. And they carry a huge load. But what I love about working with these guys, and one of the reasons why I like being a police chaplain, is that they actually love the community that they work in. Mm-hmm. And so somehow we've got to honor, we've got to respect, and we've got to raise the value of our law enforcement officers in this city. And if in some way we can ignore all of the media attention coming from around the country and not let the negative things about blacks and the negative things about police permeate our heart, then we can probably build something here in this city that other cities could possibly use as a model to deal with the issues in their towns as well.
Amen. I think they said it perfectly. Amen. Men, thank you so much for sharing with us.
My pleasure. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, man.
Appreciate you.
Appreciate you. Yes, thank you, man.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, John, sir. Appreciate you.
Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of minutes. You can see why I invited these two men who are committed to Christ, are committed to their vocation, both have a sense of calling. You heard Wes. You know, I could go off on that just alone right now, but all of you should have a sense of calling about what you do, that God's called you to do what you're doing. And so Wes has that sense of calling. Adrian does as well. And I think all that they said is great advice. I think that one step that we need to take as a church is to, if I can piggyback on what Adrian said, is to link up with some churches, because for some of you it may be overwhelming, the idea of connecting with a black person in South Cape, and you don't know anything about them, you don't know how that's going to happen. You know, if I drive down there, I just start talking to somebody. I mean, what do I do? And I think that we need to create an environment where our brothers and sisters in Christ who are black and brothers and sisters in Christ who are white get together. We can begin with those who are followers of Christ. Now, even there can be some tension, but and some of you may not know, I pastored in Jackson, Mississippi for 8 years, where 70% of the city is black, 30% is white, 95% of the children in public schools are minority students, 95%. And so I faced a side of that I had never realized as a pastor and just somebody living in the community. But that's one of the things that we began to do, is to partner with those who are in the black community, pastors who are like-minded, and that means they're gospel-centered. And they know, here's where I'm going, that the ultimate answer is a heart that has been changed by the power of Christ. That's where the ultimate answer is. And so we have to be focused in winning that community to Christ and helping those churches win that community to Christ. And we go to faraway places to do that. And he's right. Wes is right. We have a mission field close, and I take responsibility for much of that in really determining what we can do practically to make a difference there. Because what we need to remember what God has called us to do personally and the church. And I'll wrap this up with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the white people to Himself. No, that's not what it says. He's reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God has called us into a ministry of reconciliation to Himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation twofold: to bring others to Christ, to help others, the world, be reconciled to God. But then we live in that reconciliation. We live in the power of that reconciliation, because we have the ability, I do, and my black brother in Christ, sister in Christ, we have a common bond, and we have a common power that helps us overcome our differences in order to be one in Christ and begin to affect one life, one home, a community that could be a model, as Adrian said, that could be very unique in Cape. So we need to pray. I don't have all the answers. I have very few answers. I have some ideas. But we need to pray together about how we can do some things very practical, joining up with other churches, other businesses, whatever we can do to help model what it means to be a community of faith. And so we need to pray to that end. Now, there might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not reconciled to God. I'm here today. I don't even know why I'm here. But I want to tell you why you're here is because through what these men have said, you've heard the gospel presented to you in a different way, kind of in the back doorway, that everything hinges on being reconciled to God. Because the world's answers are not going to solve the problem of the sin nature. Racism is a sin. It's a sin, whether you're black, white, or whatever. And so that problem cannot be solved apart from the gospel. But racism may not be your issue this morning. But you recognize that you need Christ. You need His forgiveness. You need His love. You need His power. You need His help. You need a relationship with God. And so this morning, when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to Christ and to come to one of the pastors who will be here and will help you. Others of you, God may be leading to become part of our church family. We want you to come and join us in that. Others may just need to come and pray to talk with someone. But let's bow our head and close our eyes right now, and let's begin to pray about what God wants to do in our service. Father, thank you for this time that we've shared together. I thank you for Wes and Adrian for their passion to know you, to love you, to serve you in their different callings. Thank you for the difference that they're making in our community. And thank you for what they mean to me personally. And Lord, I pray that you'll help these now who need to make commitments to Christ. Some of us who know you, Lord, we struggle with racism, or we struggle with being intentional. We know we need to do something, but we have been apathetic. We've not taken initiative. And God, I pray today is a day that individually and as a church, it'll be a catalyst for us to take steps that will affect change. I pray for others, Lord, as you move in their hearts, that will simply respond to you as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.